brethren, today is a very unique holy day. It's a holy day that represents a lot of things. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, ever thought about it in to any extent or to any depth, but today represents a day of vindication. It also represents a day of cleansing. It's a very, very important day. It's got a variety of meanings for it, and quite frankly, is something that God is looking forward to coming finally to fruition. Because it also, as we bring these 10 days of awe to a close, I hope you spent some time thinking about ourselves, our conditions, our mental positions, and our sense of repentance. Because today is also a day of repentance. To be at one with God. Atonement, at one-ment with God. Which is certainly a play on words, but very meaningful and very cogent to what the day represents. And it is a day of repentance, a time of repentance to look, to evaluate, to review your life, because it is also a day of accountability. And we are, all of us, accountable, but in our current state, what's really unique about this is that we are forgiven. And you know who's being held accountable? Jesus Christ. He died for you, and He died for me, so that He would be able to take the hit for you, wiping away your accountability. Accountability is important. God is fair. God holds things accountable. Oh, it may take some time. God is patient. He lets things play out, hoping that perhaps repentance will drive change to avoid correction and intervention by Him on you or on our nation or on the world. It's all about, brethren, in many respects, this day finally comes to a point in this epic we're a part of. We're a part of a great epic. I mean, it is a saga. It's unbelievable in many respects in terms of if somebody could make a movie of this, it would be awesome. Because the holy days, of which this day is one of them, outline the epic. And this is a very important element, a very important ingredient in that advancing epic that is indeed progressive. I want to take you through, brethren, some things that are very critical to understanding the plan of God. And I want to talk about today specifically. Dave talked about it a little bit in the offertory. He said the Bible says, choose life, not death. Choose good, not evil. Yes, evil exists in our world. It's not all Pollyanna. It's not all goody, goody, goody. And a walk through, you know, the garden, as they say, tiptoe through the tulips. Remember that old song? Life isn't that way. Not in this world. Not in this world. Why? Because evil exists. And because evil exists, so does death. Death exists. And we're part of this event that unfolded back some 6,000 years ago. It commenced in a place called Eden, where we're introduced for the first time in Genesis chapter 3 to evil. He comes to the female created species of the humans named Eve, and this in the Hebrew nakish, not serpent or snake. Get that out of your mind. It was a whispering spirit. Eve, come here. I want to talk to you. I don't know what kind of manifestation he had, nor do the translators. But we do know this in Genesis 3. We're introduced to this whispering spirit that we come to know after almost 170 times he's mentioned with him and his minions about throughout your Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20. 170 times he's talked about and his minions, and we come to understand his name is Hillel. Hillel, light bringer, morning star. Intended to be the covering cherub. We come to find out, introduced in Ezekiel chapter 28, that he was the most pinnacle point of God's creation. And we understand through Isaiah the prophet that he became proud, self-centered, thought he was pretty cool, and his narcissism took him over. And he rose in his will to become, I want. And you read Isaiah 14, and that's all about I. Even to the point where he finally says, I wanted to be like God. Whoa. This being, brethren, is threaded throughout your Bible. You want a title for today's presentation? It is The Azazel's biblical thread. The Azazel's biblical thread. Why is that important? Why is it important? It's important enough, brethren, that in this epic and in this saga that we are a part of, if it is not settled, if it is not resolved, there will be no restitution of all things. There will be no at-one-ment with God. This being known as Hillel must at some point be held accountable for sins of mass destruction. He has been integral in so many disasters. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. He also labels him in Corinthians. He's the god of this world. He even says he's got false teachers and apostles that can make you think they're angels of light. Says that in 2 Corinthians. Oh yeah, the prince of the power of the air, in Ephesians he mentions that. That used to work in us as children of disobedience, because now we hope, as Dave mentioned in the offertory, that instead of choosing death and evil, we're choosing good and life. And with those choices comes a change in one's life that hopefully translate to blessings. Minimizing, because you'll never eliminate, but you can minimize your life's troubles by following good and choosing life, to pursue life, and ultimately eternal life, because that's what it's truly all about. Over here in Romans chapter 16, we begin to get introduced in this letter from Paul to the Roman Christians there of what ultimately Satan is going to experience at some point in the future. He says here in verse 17 of Romans 16, chapter 16, 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark. You don't announce people's names from the pulpit. That's not what it means. What it means is take note. Beware. Don't be naive. Be on your game. Be on your toes. Think things through. When someone says something, you think it through. You don't just take it for words value. Unless, of course, you know that he knows what he's talking about. It's important. You're not here as mindless people. The Church of God International, and for that matter, the biblical Christians, are not designed to be codependent. They are designed, brethren, for you to think on your own. Satan would rather have you listen to the ways of the world through moral relevance, postmodern thinking, and party politics. It's important we don't get caught up in those things, lest we get confused and end up pursuing and following things that are being defined for us as being right when they're wrong, or good when they're evil. It's important. We've got to think things through. And so Paul says here, mark those which cause division and offense, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple or harmless concerning evil. And the God of peace, he shall tread Satan under your feet shortly. Satan will be treaded down. He will be basically bruised and ultimately taken out of the picture. But in God's good time. Because you see, brethren, God is indeed a being. He's just not a concept. Satan the devil is what I wanted to say, is not just a concept. He is indeed a being, a fallen archangel, an angel that does indeed exist in time and space in another dimension. He operates invisibly to the human eye. He is right now roaming the earth, walking to and fro, having his way still with the freedom that he's got. I characterize him as having an ankle bracelet limited to the earth as the house that is holding him in. Nevertheless, the point is he's free to roam. In other words, right now, Satan the devil has not yet been held accountable. Not yet. Him and his minions, and we find that out in Revelation chapter 12, he took a third of the whole holy host, the angelic population, brought him to this planet with him, confined as he roams, unaccounted for the sins of mass destruction that he himself has incurred, deployed, and engaged humankind in, whether it be via vexation or actual possession. And I think we can historically look down the annals, the halls of human history, and see some of these despots that you have to really come to grips with after you understand some of their habits and just the way their hygiene and everything they were, that they were demon-possessed. They were demon-possessed in so many respects. How could people, human beings of a godly nature, be so insensitive to the destruction, the death, the tragedy, the human loss over the millennia that we have experienced our lives and history in? No, brethren, it is indeed a world that we're living in that is highly influenced with this demonic vexation that we find ourselves contending with from time to time. Over here in 1 John chapter 3, Jesus mentions through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John, as he writes here, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, states this: He that commits sin is of the devil, For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might... For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Want to reread that? For this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That was an important part of his commission. Yes, he came to die for our sins. He came to be held accountable for our sins. Yes, his shed blood covers us. And I want to introduce you to something in course here, because we're going to come back and revisit this. But your sins are being carried on Christ. Christ carries your guilt. Jesus, the Christ, High Priest and Savior, is being held accountable for our sins. And to this day is indeed accountable for those sins. Have they been transferred? No. Other than from you to him. From you to him. And so he carries our sins, brethren. And Satan the devil? He's unaccounted for. He's unaccountable. Yet. Now. For the present. But God has a plan. This epic is very, very interesting. And the more you understand it, the clearer it becomes as to the metrics and the mechanics of how sin will be eradicated. You see, in the Old Testament, the Israelites would bring a lamb, a bullock, a goat, and they would present it to the high priests, and they would kill them. And that blood of that animal would be taken into the Holy of Holies, in the spiritually speaking, the sins of me. I would take an animal and lay my hands on that animal as a sin offering, and that blood of that animal now takes and transfers my sin into the Holy of Holies. All year long, this is an important point you need to comprehend. All year long, your sins, for every animal you killed, symbolically went into the Holy of Holies and went there to the mercy seat, where symbolically, actually, in actuality too, to a certain extent, God sat on that lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which was the mercy seat. He sat on it. That was the picturesque, the imagery. And that blood from the animals that you sacrificed kept going into the temple all year long, piling the people of Israel's sins up, 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 spiritually speaking, being held in that Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ, I'm shifting on you now, came and died and inserted himself on all that pile. So Christ has your sins on him. Christ's blood covers you and I. Without that covering, you have to atone for yourself. Without Christ's blood atoning for you, you have to atone for yourself, because you owe God, I owe God, my life, because of transgressions I committed against his law. I'm a lawbreaker by nature. So are you. We're all lawbreakers. But Christ came, that little lamb, and I transferred my sins to him, and he died so that I might live. And through the resurrection of Christ, he now sits as a high priest, intervening on my behalf to the Father, to tell the Father, don't hold him accountable, Father. Hold me. Hold me accountable. Don't hold her accountable, Father. Hold me accountable. Remember what we've done together. We're building this family. We're building this family. I'm accountable, Father, for her sins. I'm accountable for his sins. I took the hit for him, for her. Hold me accountable, Father. Hold me accountable. The Day of Atonement, brethren, is progressive. This is not a repeat of Passover. This is an advanced, progressive step in the development of God's plan in the spiritual realm that brings the restitution of all things, eliminates sin from the camp, and holds the originator of sin finally, finally accountable for all the sins of mass destruction he committed, engaged in, deployed, conspired, manipulated, did all the things that he did to bring to fruition the destruction, the loss, and the tragedy that he would get off on. Because he hates you. He hates me. He hates what you stand for. You stand for his replacement. You and I stand for something that ultimately in our full birthing will be greater than the angelic hosts. He couldn't stand that. Isaiah 14 shows us the level of narcissism this covering cherub suffered from. Read it. I don't have the time today. But he, above all, thought himself to be even better than God, more deserving than God. He felt entitled to be greater for sure, much more important for sure, than you or me. Why, for him to think you were at some point going to become greater than he, and he was going to have to take orders from you, because we know, don't we, in Hebrews, angels were created as servants to us, right? Hebrews chapter 1, I think it is. Satan the devil's time is coming, brethren. It is on the board. Jesus watched, he said, in Luke 10, verse about 18. Satan fall like lightning to the earth. This being fell to the earth, Jesus mentioned, he saw that as a spectator. By the way, the Greek word means spectator. He watched it, meaning in his pre-existence during the time of that rebellion, he watched finally Satan get thrown out of heaven and confined with that ankle bracelet, metaphorically speaking, confining him here to this earth. And as a result, he himself has been doing his best to thwart everything that God has put together. Even to the point, brethren, even to the point where he himself was at the Last Supper. Satan was in attendance at the Last Supper. He possessed, he went into Judas. Read it, study it. He has been proactive from Genesis to Revelation throughout your Bible constantly. Whether he was appealing to God to let him have his way with Job, to fighting and resisting good angels to visit Daniel. You know these scriptures, Daniel 10. You know these scriptures, Job. How he fought and caused confusion and delay to the apostles, and then ultimately even, and brethren, I don't know whether or not we recognize, but let me turn your attention over here to Matthew chapter 4, to this very important face-off. This is probably the most important face-off in the history of the world. Greater than anything that Attila the Hun was ever involved with, Napoleon, the Civil War, World War I or World War II, greater than any of these tremendous conflicts in our human history, this confrontation, this face-off in history will go down as the most important face-off in world history. Notice this. Jesus was led by up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Hillel personally. Hillel came to Christ. Hillel was created by Christ. Christ knew him. Christ recognized him immediately. And they had this face-off. You can go down through here. I'm not going to take the time to read all those scriptures, but I will take time to read this one where he says here in verse 7, I think it is. No, 8. The devil again takes him up from exceedingly high mountains and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he says unto him, look, I'll give you. Just bend the knee, man. All these kingdoms, all this authority, all this rule and reigning. Yeshua, bend the knee. No, he didn't bend the knee. Thank God he didn't. He again responds and he says, get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And it frustrated Hillel, Lucifer. He left him. Verse 11, the devil leaves him, and behold, get this, angels broke the veil and ministered to Jesus. Angelic beings from the good side, from the good side of the force. Jesus, 40 days, 40 nights fasting. We've been fasting, what, 18 hours or whatever it is? We're in what you could say romper room compared to what he was going through at the end of 40 days. He was exhausted. He was wrung out, as they would say. He was just totally, totally out of it. And angels broke the veil. They came through. He knew every one of them. He created them. Jesus knew every one of the angels that broke the veil and came in and said, Jesus, relax. Here's some water. Here's some food. You think they didn't have food and water? They ministered to him. They did. They brought it with him. How they did it, I don't know. But they did. They ministered to him. They brought him back up to speed. He knew them. Hey, Raphael, how are you? Haven't seen you in a while. Good to see you. That was a tough one, you know. But you see what I'm saying, brethren? Look into the scriptures. This was a major confrontation in this epic that we're a part of which this covering cherub is still unaccountable for everything he has done. He is strutting his stuff, peacocking all day long, looking for who he can target, who he can take down, who he can vex to drive you out of your mind, or who he can possess if you are out of your mind. He's nothing to fear, but he's certainly nothing to play with either. He is real. And in this epic that we are all part of, it is captured in so much of the holy days, and so much of God's plan is very dependent on this day's complete fulfillment. As I said before, I'll say it again. Without the holding of Satan the devil, Hillel, accountable for everything he has done and removed, we will not have restitution of all things. We will not have at-one-ment with God. He has to go. Satan does. Turn with me over here to Leviticus chapter 16. The holy days hold so much key to the tapestry and imagery of what Jesus Christ fulfilled in his coming, because the whole sacrificial system pointed to Christ. The whole sacrificial system was all about Christ fulfilling the imagery of what was so much established in the patterns of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament brings to clarity through the metrics of the physical representations and exercises of the animal sacrifices and where the blood goes and how it all happens, to give us meaning of what is happening in the spiritual realm as we overlay this New Testament era onto that Old Testament condition. In Leviticus 16, we have the Day of Atonement explained to us. I want to take a little bit of time here, hit some high points, and to give you some insight on how this all unfolds. Because, brethren, herein lies a key to understanding what is happening spiritually in the other world, what is going on now, and where we're at in the plan of God. Here in verse 1, we see the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. We understand that God then tells Moses, "You shall," verse 3, "thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen, clothing, and so forth. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel," this is verse 5, "Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering." So let me give you a little bit of a layout. You have the temple, you have the outer court, you have areas whereby people can go and certain ones can't go. But then you have the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant resided. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. It was where God sat. The high priest only, high priest, no other priest, high priest, had to be the high priest, went into the Holy of Holies once a year, this day, once a year. Now keep in mind, remember I explained to you how the Israelites would give animals throughout the year for their sin offerings, kill them. The blood then would symbolically go into the holy. The sins would go into the Holy of Holies. The blood was spilled and so forth. But the sins, the transferring of all of this, and what was what that was all representing was your sins were going into the Holy of Holies, piling up. A sin offering, brethren, a normal, run-of-the-mill, 364-day per year sin offering. The sins went in to the Holy of Holies and piled up. There they all are. The sin was in the camp. It was in the Holy of Holies. It wasn't sinless. The sin was still there. The stench was still there. You with me? They would go into the Holy of Holies. On the Day of Atonement, the sins came out. Oh, it's reverse. So I want to lay that groundwork for you because it's important you understand. Remember I said this is a day of vindication. It's also a day of cleansing, like the fuller brush. It cleanses the temple. The high priest puts on all white. He looks like Merlin the magician, you know, all white. He's just solid white. I submit to you, when he comes out after he's done doing everything, he is as red as Sarah's sweater. Covered in blood. Covered. What was he doing? He was cleaning. With what? With blood. Whoa. Follow me through this. This is an important part of tapestry. It's an important part of imagery, brethren, so that you can understand how this epic of God is working and what God the Father through Jesus Christ is doing for you and for me and the propitiation of the world. 1 John, remember that? 1 John chapter 2, he's the propitiation of the whole world, brethren. And that means even people who don't know he's the propitiation, for them, he is. And the day will come when they will recognize that, God willing. And that's why we should not be judges at this time. We're not. Our day will come later on. But the bottom line is where we're at today, brethren, is so very important in that we should understand and recognize how God is cleaning certain ones for his purpose. And so here we are in verse 5. And the high priest takes a bullock and picks two kids of goats. Verse 5, Leviticus 16. Verse 5, we read two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. You're going to find out that the ram is for him because he's sinful. So the high priest has got to sacrifice something for himself so he can proceed to do the procedure. So he's got to do that. And that bullock is for him. But these two goats are for a single offering. I want you to think right off the bat. What qualifies an offering? Think about it. What qualifies an offering? Because we've got two goats, we're going to find out here, two goats for a single offering. It's a big argument, by the way, among the churches of God. What qualifies an offering? Simple. Does an offering live for one? No. Does an offering retain its blood? No. If the blood is not shed and the animal's not killed, it's not an offering. Important distinction. So we've got two goats that we have to take, and the high priest does. He kills the bullock for himself. He's going to do a procedure on that as well, but we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bullock of sin offering, which is for himself, this is verse 6, and make an atonement for himself and for his family, his house, his lineage. Why? So he can do the procedure. He's the high priest. He's got to do the procedure. So he's got to do a sin offering for himself to make himself qualified to do it. Okay, understandable. Verse 7, he then shall take the two goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle, not in the Holy of Holies, but at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron shall cast lots upon two goats. And here it is, one lot for the Lord. You understand? One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the, I'm going to say, goat of departure, because that's the original Hebrew meaning. Scapegoat gives you a wrong indication, sadly, because a scapegoat is somebody that is innocent, it's, you know, usually, but is being blamed for the dirty deed, whatever it was. That's a bad translation. The translation ought to be the goat of departure or be gone. It comes from the word as, which means strong she-goat, and azal, which means go away. It's a strong she-goat that goes away. It's a strong she-goat that be gone. It's a strong she-goat that go to, get, go. So Azazel is a combination of those two Hebrew words, which means a goat to go. I want goat to go. You know, a goat to go. Get out of here. It's a goat of departure. Out of the camp. So in verse 8, we have these two goats. Okay, so they take lots, they pick the lots. Aaron shall bring the goat which the Lord's lot fell. And look at this, offer him for a sin offering. What about the goat of departure? The Azazel. What about him? Didn't kill him. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the goat of departure shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a goat of departure or to be gone into the wilderness. Now, where people get confused is this word atonement, which in most cases when we think of atonement, we think of substitutionary atonement. We think Christ died for me, substitutionary atonement. You took the hit, I live, you die. Substitutionary atonement. I'm in a foxhole, my buddy jumps on the grenade, takes the hit, dies, I live. He substituted himself so that I could live. That's a substitutionary atonement on a human level. He took the hit, he died for me, I'm alive, he died. That's substitutionary atonement. But there's also, you do the crime, you do the time. Is that atonement? Of course it is. It's punitive. It's punitive atonement. It's punishment. It's basically purging. It's to punish. And this word here that is used in atonement, depending on context, context is king, brother, and context is king, can mean to purge, to get rid of, to punish for atonement. In terms of Christ, we think substitutionary, true and right. In terms of this evil Azazel, of this goat of departure that is being kept alive for some reason, we don't know yet, but we will in a minute here, he is not sacrificed. He remains alive, this goat of departure. So, we've got two goats, we take lots, we pick this guy, he dies, this guy, he lives, take him away. Kill him. We have a substitutionary goat, and we will find out here, a punitive atonement goat. And so we have here, where it goes, dropping down to verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell, we'll just reread this, to be the goat of departure shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement, to make a purging, you could say, in this case, with him, and to let him go for a goat of departure or go out into the wilderness. Okay, verse 11 is kind of a repeat of what we read here a little bit in verses 3 and 4. They reiterate on where he's going to be doing it within the veil in verse 12. And again, the blood of the bullock, verse 14. It says here, he shall take the blood. It gives you some metrics on what he's going to do, the procedure that he's going to use, where he's going to sprinkle it with his fingers upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. So he takes the bullock, he goes into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and the mercy seat, the lid, and he sprinkles it seven times with his finger, and he's basically symbolically cleansing. You're going to see how this is cleansing what basically is going on in terms of the Holy of Holies. Verse 15 now. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. Okay, so now we're back on this one that's going to be killed, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, into the Holy of Holies, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, like he did for himself, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 16, and he shall make an atonement with the blood from the goat of the representing the Lord. You with me? Meaning, this blood is substitutionary. And he says here, he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So he's going the whole 10 yards here. He's cleaning the whole enchilada, as they would say. He's cleaning. He's cleaned them for himself. He's cleaned for the people. He's cleaned for his family. And now he's cleaning for the congregation. He's cleaning for everything with blood. He went in white. He's coming out red. The high priest. He's in there, man. He's doing it seven times all over the place in the Holy of Holies. And he says here in verse 17, "And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make the atonement in the holy place." Meaning, nobody goes in there or they will die. Only the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. No other Levitical priest could go in there unless they were a high priest. If they went in there, they ran the risk of dying. As a matter of fact, legend has it that when the high priest went in there, they tied a rope around his ankle so that in case he did die while he was in there, they could pull him out. Because nobody would go in there to get him. So he goes on here, and he says, "Until they come out, have made an atonement for himself, his family, and all the congregation of Israel." All right. So that takes us up to this point. He's in the temple. He's in the Holy of Holies. He's cleaning it all out with blood of the sacrificed goat. The Azazel, where is it? It's being held. It's being held, but it's alive. It's being held by the priests because it's not out yet. You'll see what I'm talking about here in a minute. But it is being held alive. That's the key, alive. It's not part of this sacrifice of this one that was picked to be the Lord. Verse 18, "And he shall go out unto the altar now." So here comes the high priest out of the Holy of Holies, comes to the altar, is before the Lord, and makes an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it." That's what this is all about. "And hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel." So then he comes back out of the Holy of Holies and he goes to the altar and essentially covers it, cleans it with blood, cleans it with all blood. So now you've got the religious, the congregation, the priest, his household, everybody's been cleaned. Everybody's been cleaned. And so now we see a major move. Verse 20. "When he has made an end to the end of the reconciling, the holy place and the tabernacle, of the congregation and the altar, now he brings the live goat." So up to this point, there's a time coming when there'll be gnashing of teeth. There'll be a time coming when the ark of the door closes. There's a time coming when the last person will accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and it will be done for the time. There's coming a time when there won't be any able-bodied people or time left for any more reconciling. It'll be over. It will end. And when the reconciling ends, then the live goat is brought. Because there's no one else. Everybody who's going to have their opportunity has had it. And so now they bring the live goat. And in verse 21, "Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all the transgressions of all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat," the live goat, the one representing the scapegoat or the Azazel or the goat of departure. That goat is being what we're talking about here. He's having hands laid on him by the high priest who's confessing over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, transgressions, their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man. We come to understand that as we link it up with Revelation, it is an angelic being. Maybe Gabriel and Michael. Who knows? But they're going to in the symbology and imagery of Revelation chapter 20. You know those scriptures where they grab Satan and put him away, the principle, they put him away for 1,000 years. And then, of course, after, he will be loosed for a little while. But that is just a step on the bigger epic scale of this. Ultimately, there is no coming back for Satan. Ultimately, Satan will be released to the wilderness and ultimately never come back. That's what this is really all about. It's total imagery of the end of the story, the rest of the story. Him coming back for a little while is all just still another part of the plan of God that has to work with the Feast of Tabernacles and the great last day. That's another story. We'll get to that at the feast times when we bring them all together. But in this point here, brethren, where he says, Aaron then shall lay both his hands upon his head and confess over him all the iniquities. What Aaron is doing, he's taking all that piled up in the Holy of Holies. Spiritually speaking, all those sins that were in the Holy of Holies, he is now and cleansed it all and is now taking his hands like you did all year long when you brought your animals to the high priest. You laid hands. We lay hands to ordain deacons. We lay hands to ordain ministers. We lay hands on little children. We lay hands on marriages and weddings. What are we doing? We're transferring God's blessings. We're transferring. Whatever. Blessings from God. An ordination, recognition, transferring all anything that we may be transferring. In this case, we're transferring sins to the animal. That's the context. I bring a lamb, or I bring a goat, or I bring a bullock to the temple, and I lay hands on them because I'm transferring my sins, my family's sins, whatever that sin offering is representing, to that animal. And that animal then sliced, heads knocked off, it's bled, and those sins go into the Holy of Holies, all year long, piling up. This high priest just brought all those sins out of the Holy of Holies. He's got them all, spiritually speaking, and he puts it on this Azazel. Puts it on this goat of departure. He puts it on this goat that the lot fell for it to be the live one to go in and out to the wilderness. And so we see here, watch this. And Aaron shall lay his hands, verse 22 now, and the goat shall bear upon him. The goat, here's the conclusion of the matter. The goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land of separation. In the Hebrew, it means a land of separation, a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat into the wilderness and forever be a roaming, uninhabited spirit. A lot of debate, I know, on the destiny of Satan the devil, but the imagery of atonement is quite clear. That animal was never killed. It lived, and it lived on and on as a wandering spirit, never to interact with anything ever again. As a matter of fact, over here in Revelation chapter 20, let's turn over here, where it talks about Satan for the last time. And in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, the brimstone, where the beast, this is after he comes back after the millennium, and the false prophet were, and they shall be tormented. They shall be tormented. This Greek word is basanidzo. Basanidzo, and it means tormented, pain, tossed, toiled, tortured. They're tortured forever and ever, it says here, day and night. And this being here, who is Hillel, and of course and all his minions, would be basically included in this verse 10. The Israelites back in the day, the Azazel goat would find its way back home into the camp. And obviously they would wake up in the morning and there'd be the goat of departure in the camp eating something or whatever, you know. And they said, whoa! You know, so they finally got to the point where they would take it up to a high precipice and throw it over the cliff to kill it, make sure it wouldn't come back, you know. And then, believe it or not, confusion in history has been that actually even the precipice was called the Azazel. The precipice. I mean, no. The goat is the Azazel. The goat is, you know. And the only reason why they even killed the goat was because it kept, you know, wandering back into the camp after they went through the whole procedure, which, you know, busted the whole metaphor up. But in this case, what we see here is essentially the goat of departure going off into a land of separation, where in Jude chapter 6, verse 6, the angel which kept the angels that which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he, God, has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. And verse 13, talking about people that are very wicked and are essentially vexed by demons, he says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so in this case, again, the indication being that the fate of these demons and these particular ones will be indeed separated from humankind, separated from everything that God has going on at that time, and will never, never be allowed to interact with anything at any time, anywhere, forever and ever and ever. I always found it unique on how the destiny of man to be, if you're evil, goes to a place of ever-burning hell where you never die. You just are tortured over and over and over. And how that has been foisted onto humankind to believe that's our destiny if we're bad and evil, when in fact it would seem more appropriate and more proper to transfer that destiny to this very demon himself. But that's another story, for another time. My point is, brethren, in this particular case, this is indeed a day where we see that the Satan, the devil, and evil is finally held accountable. It finally comes home to roost. And the blame that is essentially to blame the originator of sin is properly placed on Satan. Remember, he committed the original sin. That's massive. That's important. That's what started this whole ball to be what it is today. And it causes one to pause, at least to consider the fact that once somebody or something, in this case the Hillel, did this, would be held accountable. Keep in mind, Jesus Christ did not die for Hillel. Keep that in mind. He died for you. Why? Because you're repentant. You don't repent and accept Christ as your personal Savior, you'll be in the same basket as Hillel. Because guess what? You've got to atone for your own sins. You have to atone. If you don't take up Christ as your atonement, you cannot be at one with God. Because what will happen is you'll have to die because you're guilty of transgression of law. The only way we can get out of here alive as human beings, brethren, is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and go with that as your template to live by. That's important. That's important. Jesus, the day is coming when he's not going to be accountable for your sins anymore. He's going to be free. He's going to be clean. He'll be the high priest in righteousness that he deserves to be, with no baggage carrying your sins and mine with him. Why? They'll be transferred to Satan. He'll be carrying them. Satan will carry them forever and ever. Why? He's the originator of them. He started it. He's responsible for it. Jesus is not responsible for it. Jesus, I submit to you, brethren, I submit to all of you, will be freed from that burden. Ultimately, going out into eternity, Satan will carry it. Jesus will be free from it. It's a great day for God. Why? He'll be vindicated. There's your vindication. He will be vindicated. He will be cleaned. He will be free from the burden of carrying all of our mistakes due to the influences of this great demonic covering cherub known as Hillel, the light bringer. That's what he was intended to be. But he turned out to be Satan, the adversary, the enemy of God. The enemy of God. And so, brethren, this day, rejoice. Rejoice in this day. Because this day is not only a great day for you and I, in that we have salvation through Christ's covering blood and can be at one with God, but it's a great day for our God. It's a great day for the Father. It's a great day for Jesus Christ, our High Priest, because with them, due to this cleansing, they have vindication. They have release of burdens. They have no longer dealings with this demonic force that has thwarted and caused so much heartache and pain upon a creation that God loves with all of His heart and all of His mind. So praise God, brethren. Praise God. May God speed this day upon all of us. And of course, at that time, we will all be at one with God.